are to look at these gifts of which Paul's been referring to in the earlier part of chapter 12. And just please, can I just encourage you to keep in mind through all of this and right through to the end of chapter 14, that his purpose in writing is because they're abusing them. And he sandwiches this list of gifts here between what we've already seen in chapter 12, that they're meant to be for the unifying of the church. They're meant to be to bring the church together, that there would be a oneness in the church, and that the church together can do his work. And into going to chapter 13, as Elaine read in those last few words, that he will now show a more excellent way, in that they're not the be-all and end-all of everything. That if you take any one of those gifts or all of those gifts together, they're nothing compared with one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit of God, which is love. And I guess part of the reason the church has become so divided over these is they've lost sight of the importance of the positioning of these gifts between those two truths, that how they use should be for the unifying of the church, and that all of them put together are nowhere near as important as the love that should exist between brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope this morning we'll see three things. I'll give you the points first and then just go through them. I believe that scripture is intentionally vague when listing gifts. I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. But scripture is intentionally vague when listing gifts. Secondly, that some gifts have ceased, others still exist, and some we can debate about. And I hope we can see that as well. And thirdly, the gift is always spiritual if it's used rightly. In other words, there aren't spiritual gifts and practical gifts. There are just spiritual gifts, as far as God is concerned, that he's given to us for use in the church. So firstly, scripture is intentionally vague when listing these gifts. Now, I need to explain clearly what I mean by the word vague before you walk out and discuss. What I mean by it, and I put the word in inverted commas, is that I think there are some things we need to be aware of as soon as we start to look at these lists. First of all, there are clearly five lists in Scripture. You've got two in this chapter. You've got one in Romans 12, one in Ephesians 4, and one in 1 Peter 4. But there's overlap between those lists. But on the same time, no one gift occurs in all of those lists. Some gifts occur in one list, some gifts occur in two. An occasional gift occurs in three of those lists. But you certainly can't say, well, they're the same in each case. Nor can you say that they're different in each case. There's degree of overlap. One list contains seven gifts, two lists contain nine, another four, and one only two. It's not as though they've all got the same number of gifts in them. Four lists refer to the gift itself as being the gift. One list refers to the person having the gift as being the gift. The one in Ephesians talks of pastors and teachers, not the ability to pastor or the ability to teach, but the actual person as being the gift. There's different ways in which they refer to the gift or the recipient, the user of the gift. So straight away we have to recognise that God isn't specific in the way he handles the gifts in these lists. I don't believe we can come to them and say, well, this is a definitive list of the gifts that we should look for or not look for in a church. Some of them are very broad. For example, helping, or the ability to help others, as the NIV puts it. The ESV is more literal, just helping. It lists helping as a gift, but that in itself is extremely vague, isn't it? It would be very hard to go up to someone and say, well, what I want you to exercise in the church is the gift of helping. We would immediately want to be more specific how that gift works. Is it giving out books? Is it giving lifts to people to church? Is it home visitation? Is it putting out chairs or cleaning? What is it that we mean by helping? Similarly, administrating, in the same verse there. That sounds a very broad category. There's all sorts of things that we could put under administration. We don't have anyone in the church that we recognise as having the gift and the role of administrator, but we certainly recognise treasury gifts. We recognise gifts within the diaconate. And gifts that others have that we could call administration. Serving in 1 Peter 4 is a very broad gift, isn't it? What do we mean by serving? How does that work out in practice in a church? Very possibly very different in one church to another church, but we would recognise both as exercising gifts of serving. Now, I suggest before we go any further, a number of things become apparent just from that. The first one is this. That, do you remember when you were a kid and I don't know, for me it was PG Tips cards. Do you remember those? Some nods I see around, you know, and you could get an album to stick the cards in, and they did wonderful things like birds and fish and all sorts of natural things, and you wanted to collect them to get the complete set, you know, and you wanted to fill your album, and you'd swap if you had two or one and you didn't have another one, or maybe it was American football cards. I know Jerry had got a big collection of those. You know, I guess they go back for many years, and your goal was to try and get them all, and you valued some more than others because that one you didn't have and you wanted to swap three of those for one of those, sort of thing. It's not like that when you come to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think God is intentionally vague with this list. There are intentionally categories that you could say, well, in that church apply that way, in this church that way. Some things that you would say, well, I've got an ability but I can't actually find it listed in any one of those lists. Does that mean it's not a God-given gift that I should be using here? No, I don't think so. I don't believe what God wants us to do is to sit down, take the five lists, pull out of them all the things listed, put them all together and say, right, that is the definitive list of gifts that God has given to the church. We reject anything else, we look for everything that's there with the goal of getting the complete set so we can say this is a church with all the gifts, like I've got my PG Tip album full, and now we can be the church God wants us to be. I don't for one minute believe that's how we're supposed to approach the gifts that God has given to the church. I believe that any point, any true church of God has got the gifts that God requires it to have in it at that time for the work he wants it to do. I believe that. Now, I know we can look at some churches and say, well, that's hard to believe when we look at that church. But I really believe that if that church has a heart to do what God wants it to do, and it's got a commitment to do it, and it's committed to Christ, and it is true believers who are there, they will find that they have got within that church, or God will bring into that church, the gifts that they need to do the work that God's calling them to do at that point. I think the problem is we sometimes make too much of what God wants us to do. What he wants us to do, what he's calling us to do, is glorify Christ. That is the greatest goal. Now, how that works out is going to be different for each church. And some have got wonderful opportunities and wonderful programs to do it in particular ways. Other churches do it in much simpler ways. You go to Malawi, you won't find any electronic equipment and internet access and wonderful printed papers and everything else, but they glorify Christ, which is what God has called them to do. And the gifts he gives are to that end. And as long as that is the goal and that's what we're doing, then we can use the gifts that God's given us, and we can be a complete whole church. We can be the body of Christ. So I would argue that there's no reason, inherent reason, why, because a church hasn't got, let's say, a pastor, because that's one of the things listed, and we find churches that haven't got a pastor, either they can't afford one, or they can't find one, or whatever it might be, that they can't be a complete church. They can. Just because they find that they haven't got those with teaching abilities for young people within their church doesn't mean they can't be a complete God-honoring, Christ-glorifying church. They can. I don't believe that you need to have all of these gifts. Certainly if they haven't got a pastor, they're going to have to make sure there's teaching. And if they can't find visiting teachers to come in and teach, then they may be going to have to rely on tapes or whatever it might be. But they can still glorify Christ. You might say, well, that's not a church I would want to be part of. That doesn't matter. They can still glorify Christ and be a true body of Christ. Even if some of those gifts that we would see as almost indispensable are not there in their situation. The second thing I think we should be able to see is this. We should accept that other gifts, other than those listed here, are God-given gifts and are very useful in the church. You know, there can be a mindset where we could sort of look at this list and then look at the abilities people have got and say, well, sorry, you've very clearly got a great ability there, but that's not a gift of the Holy Spirit because it's not in the list, and cross it out. It's hard to think of gifts that people have got, abilities that they've got, that they're using in the church that aren't there for a help to other people, and helping is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So in that category alone, that is a gift of the Holy Spirit that they're exercising in the church, isn't it? I mean, nowhere in any of the lists, for a start, do you find anything to concern with music. But is anyone going to suggest that music isn't a great gift that God has given to the church that helps us in our worship of God? Of course it is. And so if people have musical abilities that are being used by a church that is helpful to the church, that makes it a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we should recognise that, and we should praise God for it, and we should encourage its use. Third thing I think we should just note before we pass on is this. I believe we should try to avoid the temptation to look at what we lack. You know? It's easy, isn't it, to sort of sit here as a church and say, if only we had, and I'm the worst at this, you know, I have very clear ideas of things that I would love to see in this church that we haven't got at the moment. And I pray for them, and I long for the day when we'll have them. Now, I don't believe that's wrong, but it becomes wrong if I start saying we're not complete at the moment. It becomes wrong if I start saying we will only be the body that Christ wants us to be when we have those gifts. We will only be able to do the work that Christ has given us to do when we have those gifts. That would then be totally wrong. I honestly believe that we have everything we need right now to do the work that God has given us to do. So we don't compile this list and start looking down it and say, well, we haven't got that one, we haven't got that one, like cards missing out my album, I need to go and find some and swap them or do whatever I need to do to get them. That would be terribly wrong. Which brings me to a second point. Some gifts have ceased, others still exist, some we can disagree about. This seems to be vitally important to me, and it must be said, if we're ever going to get anywhere as a church, is it necessary that we find every one of these gifts and say we need all of these gifts in order to be complete? Or do they even all exist in the world today that any church can have them? My answer is, I believe no. Is this, in other words, a definitive list that God has given that he's saying this is the list of the gifts to stand for all time? Or is it simply that Paul is writing in this case to the church at Corinth, Peter to the Christians he's writing to, the list in Ephesus to the church there, the list in Rome to the church there, hence why they're different? Is it just that Paul is focusing on particular gifts that are of particular relevance to those situations? I would argue yes. Now let me argue it like this. Let's me just take one, apostles. Now unquestionably, apostleship is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Unquestionably, apostles were given by God for the blessing of his people. But are there apostles still today? I would argue no, there are not. And yet they head the list of gifts. What do we read here in verse 28? And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. Paul puts that at the very head of the list. And yet I would argue that apostles, in the biblical sense, do not exist today. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 7, we read this. Then he, that is Christ, appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born, for I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Apostles are those who had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, they met the resurrected Lord, and they were commissioned by Christ to speak on his behalf. And Paul says, I was the last of those. He says, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, for I am the least of the apostles. That is the biblical New Testament idea of apostles. They had a unique authority to speak from God outside of the then existing scriptures, and their word was to be taken and held as coming from God with the same authority as scripture. That doesn't happen today. So in 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16, we read this. Peter's writing, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, this is the bit, as they do other scriptures. So here's Peter referring to Paul's writings and saying people mistreat his writings in the same way they do other scriptures. In other words, there's Peter saying that what Paul writes is to be held as scripture. It's to be held as having the same authority, the same inerrancy as the Old Testament scriptures that he says they also mishandle. That is the role of an apostle. So, for example, in Ephesians 3, verse 5, Paul writes, "Which was made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." They were the recipients of God's revealed will, which then by the Holy Spirit's directing is recorded in Scripture for us to study. 2 Peter 3:2, "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles." That's their standing. And of course, most of the New Testament is the recorded writings of those apostles. So Paul can write to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 2:19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone." My friend, what we believe, what we live, is based on apostolic writing. That's what this New Testament is. It's the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And what we believe stands or falls on that, not on words of man today. Now, there are those, such as the Roman Catholic Church, that believe in apostolic succession. They would argue that the authority, the spiritual, ecclesiastical and sacramental authority, power and responsibility of those apostles was handed on down through the laying on of hands. And that today there are those who should be recognised as apostles. But we reject that. I mean, if we're going to accept that, then we've got to take seriously their claim that the teaching of the church should be held on a par with Scripture, which we don't. Their argument is that because the apostolic line has continued, the church speaks with apostolic authority. We say, no, it doesn't. Scripture speaks with apostolic authority. Not man today. One of my chief arguments, at least against the Pope's claim to infallibility in all his utterances, is the fact that he does not have apostolic authority. His utterances are not infallible. They are fallible like any other human being. This is what is infallible: the Word of God. So the very first gift listed here, and the greatest of all the gifts according to this list, I would argue categorically has ceased. It ceased with the end of the Apostle Age, the early New Testament church. What about the second one, prophets? Well, my argument would be the same. If we take prophets in the sense that Scripture uses them, not a different idea for today, but if we take them in the sense that they were used then, my argument would be that they finished. We've already quoted Ephesians 2:20. What we believe is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 3:5 has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Romans 16:26, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. And in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, and many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. I believe that with the completion of Scripture, God's need to use prophets in the way they were used in Scripture finished. He had no further need for specific new revelation. This contains it. Now, can we stop right there for a moment? Because I think this is so important for our rightful understanding of Christianity today. Let me just ask a couple of questions. The first one would be this: does this mean that we are worse off than the Corinthian Christians? Because Paul's writing to them that they've got apostles and prophets, and I'm standing here saying we haven't got those in the church today. Does that mean we're worse off than them? I would argue emphatically no. Why did they need apostles then? Because Scripture wasn't complete. All they had at the start of the New Testament church was the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't know how to apply them in a New Testament church context. They didn't have the letters. They didn't have the book of Revelation and other scriptures that we treasure and value and read so much today. That's why they needed apostles. That's why they still needed, on occasions, prophecy. But we've got it. And right from the earliest day of that New Testament church, they added to the Old Testament the writings as they became available from the apostles. They added to that Paul's letters. They added to it the writing of Peter. Until very early on in the history of the church, we come to the point where we say Scripture is now complete. We have the complete canon of Scripture. It is sealed. And we have that to enjoy. So does that mean we're missing something? Of course not. It means we have the opportunity to come to God's word at any time, on any occasion, and read what those apostles would have said had they been here today. We have the opportunity to read what all of them said that is relevant to us. I believe, and as a church, this is where we stand, what we believe, that God's word is sufficient for all we need in faith and practice as regards being a Christian. It doesn't answer everything I'd like to know. It doesn't answer everything I want to know. But it answers everything I need to know. That is God's revealed will and his revealed word. So my answer to the question, are we worse off than the early church because we haven't got an apostles and prophets? No, absolutely not. We're better off. They would love to have had the scriptures that we've got today. Love to have had them. Second question I'd ask is this. Does that then mean that we simply cross out apostles and prophets and say they're out the list, we just leave a gap where they were? My answer to that would equally well be no, it doesn't. It means we put Scripture in that place, New Testament Scripture in that place, which was the gap that the church in Corinth had when Paul wrote to them. And if we don't put that in its place, then we are going to be lacking something. That's why we put Scripture so high as a church. See, it seems to me there are churches today where they maybe would argue, and I'm not by any means meaning all churches, don't misunderstand what I'm saying at all. There are some churches today that would argue that those gifts still pertain and there are still apostles and there are still prophets, and they would diminish God's word and lift that, and so in a reality they're putting that in the place of the inerrancy of God's word, and not surprisingly things go wrong. We don't do that. We lift this above all else, above any man's words today. And if anyone says anything to me that is not clearly based in Scripture, I would be very careful how I took that and how I handled it. I wouldn't say it's wrong, I would just say I'd be very careful with it. And certainly if they say anything that contradicts God's word, I'll immediately throw it out, because it cannot be right. Because this is complete and this is perfect. So my answer to the question is, does that mean we simply cross these gifts out? No, we don't. We put God's word very carefully in their place. And those gifts that deal with the communicating of God's word to us. So I would argue that missionaries and evangelists and people like that very much take the place of the prophet. The preacher takes the place of the prophet in that they stand up and they speak out God's word to the people. That's what a prophet did. They make known the mysteries of God, and we do that by taking God's word and breathing it out, and God's Spirit takes it and applies it to the heart. And in the place of apostles, we have the study of God's word, and we have the exposition of God's word, and we have the teaching of God's word, that we are every bit as complete as the New Testament church was with the apostles. Now, I'm sure you've noticed that's only two of the list of gifts here. Does that mean they've all stopped? No, I don't believe that for one minute. I don't believe that God guarantees that any of them will continue until the Lord returns. But certainly at this point in time, we can identify some that are certainly there. We've got teachers, we've got pastors, we've got gifts of mercy, showing of mercy. We've got helping, we've got administration, teaching. And all of those gifts, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, I believe they're all still there at this time. And maybe they, all of them, or some of them at least, will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. What about those that fall between the two? I do believe there are some we can debate and as Christian brothers and sisters we can disagree about. I would say particularly that would be tongues and interpretation of tongues, or languages and interpretation of languages, and healing and miracles. And if you want to know my personal opinion as the pastor of this church and where we stand as a church, it would be where historically the church has stood up until 1901 with the birth of the Pentecostal church and then later the charismatic church. My position would be that I believe they've ceased in the sense that they're used here in New Testament scripture. I don't want to talk more about tongues, because when we get to chapter 14 we're going to be talking a lot about it, and I'll only be saying what we're going to repeat then, so there's no profit in that. But in the sense that, as we have it there in Acts 2, where a person speaks and all these people from different nations hear them speaking in their own tongue, I don't believe that happens today. And I don't believe we should go out looking for that to happen today. In the sense of miracles and healing. In the sense that we read of it in the New Testament, where Peter says the word and a couple drop dead because they've lied against God. In the sense of someone speaking the words and someone is instantly cured of blindness from birth and they can perfect vision in that moment. As someone who's been a cripple from birth in an instant leaps up and leaps for joy and runs off. In miracles like that, no, I don't believe that that's what we should expect to find happening today. I believe they are there at that birth point of the church, in that apostolic age, in that time when God is bringing into existence this awesome thing called his church, and the Holy Spirit comes on his people with amazing power and empowerment to usher in this age of the New Testament church. I do believe, as in James 5:14, if those who are sick, they should ask the elders to come and pray over them, they may be healed. I believe that still holds. I don't believe that God says that's ended, but in the sense of gifts, in the sense that people use the word, that someone has got this gift and they can just go around doing these things in the sense that it happened in Scripture, I don't believe that happens now. For example, Acts 5:15, we read how it was with Peter. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Do I believe we're supposed to go out into Iceland tomorrow and see that happen in Iceland? No, I don't. I believe that was God working in a miraculous, amazing way for that situation at that time in redemptive history. It's a landmark point in redemptive history as the church is brought into existence. Does that mean I don't believe in miracles? Absolutely not. I believe miracles happen all the time in this world today. You've only got to read accounts of missionaries taking the gospel somewhere, accounts of how things fall into place in someone's life to bring them to Christ. You can't question that God's working there in a supernatural way. Conversion, the greatest miracle, when God takes a sinner hard in their sin who is going to hell and in a moment transforms them into a child of his going to heaven. There is no miracle to touch that. Happens today, of course it does. I fully believe miracles happen today. I believe it's right to pray for those who are sick. And I believe every time God heals them, whether it's without any seen method, whether it's through doctors, whether it's through medication, whether it's miraculously, as we would say, I believe that's God's work and I praise God for that. But in the sense of it being a gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to a particular person for them to use in the context of the church, my answer would be no. I don't believe it still exists in that way. But the last thing I want us to see is this. I believe that every gift is spiritual if it's used in the right way. Can I just really encourage you to spend some time thinking about this after the service? Because I think it would be very easy for us to split all these gifts into two lists rather than one. And in one list we probably put pastors, teachers, evangelists, because that's evangelism is listed there. All those that are clearly spiritual in quotes. And in another list, helping, administration, giving, those that we would see as being practical in quotes. That would be a disaster. God has intentionally not given two lists, a spiritual list and a practical list. He has given one list of spiritual gifts. And I really believe it's important that we grasp this. Otherwise, as a church, we just become divided. We say, that person's got a wonderful spiritual gift. Look how the Lord's using them. That person's got a wonderful practical gift. Look how God's using them. God doesn't see it in that way. We are spiritual beings as Christians. This is a spiritual work. This is a spiritual church. And whatever we do is supposed to be spiritual service, spiritual worship. Can I encourage you to try and see whatever gift you have got that can be used in the context of the church as being a spiritual gift? Whatever you do, work it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. That makes it spiritual. Doesn't matter if it's cleaning the church and there's nobody else in here apart from you. You are exercising a spiritual ministry. You're doing it for your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're standing on the door handing out hymn books, that is a spiritual ministry. If you're giving someone a lift, that is a spiritual ministry. It would be totally wrong to just see that as some practical thing. I wish I could do spiritual things, I can't, but I'm good at doing practical things. That isn't how God sees it. Let me give you my proof text for this. You turn to Acts 6, and what do you find there? You find that the church is faced with the first potential split in the church. What's it over? The Hebraic widows allegedly are being overlooked in the food distribution. They're meeting together every day, food's being given out to the widows, and the claim is that the Hebrew widows aren't getting their fair share. Now, you would say that is a purely practical matter, wouldn't you? And the apostles turn around and say, look, it wouldn't be right for us to spend our time fiddling around with this. We're supposed to focus on prayer and the preparation of God's word, the study of God's word. Choose out from the church seven people to do this work. And they then go on to tell them what they should look for in those people. Now, what are they going to tell them to look for? Well, you might reason, well, let me see. Maths would be quite useful because they've got to count up how many widows there are and how much food and work out the proportions, right? Physical strength would be pretty good. Health would be good. We don't want them splutching their germs all over the bread. You could come up with all sorts of practical abilities that you would say, just the things you need. And what do the apostles tell them to look for? Men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. Why? Because it's a spiritual work. You say, well, how is it a spiritual work? All they're doing is giving out or organising, overseeing the giving out of bread to people in the church. My friends, if that had continued to go wrong, it would have divided the church. You'd have had brothers and sisters in Christ for whom Christ died, and the goal is that they unified, and they would have been at loggerheads. Who's at work there? Who's joyful there? Satan. God's purpose is that that's dealt with and they're one body, spiritual. And so the apostles say, what you need to look for is people who've got clear spiritual gifts. And all gifts are, and all services, if we do it rightly. I had a friend who used to do the Covenant group in Littlehampton. Big rough looking guy, had tattoos all over him back from when he was in his hippie days and before he became a Christian, and the sort of guy you'd sort of think, you know, and he sort of checked himself around a bit, and he worked there with those teenage lads and loved it. And he said to me one day, he said, you probably won't be seeing me again at Covenant of things because I've got a new work to do in the church. So I said, oh, what are you going to do now? He said, I'm going to give out hymn books on the door. And I said, oh, right, you're not going to do covers anymore. He said, no, he said, because covers is before the service. And he said, if I'm going to do that, I want to do it right. So he said, so if I'm going to do it, I want to be down there in time to pray about it first. And I want to be there when the first person comes in. And I want to greet them. And I want to make them feel welcome. And I want to do it as unto the Lord. I thought, good for you. Isn't that wonderful? Just what we would see as such a simple job, just giving out a hymn book. But he's saying, I can recognise there's two ways I can do it. I can say it's just a practical work, come in, give them a hymn book, going through. Or I can see it as a spiritual work. I want to pray about it. I want to really greet them. I want to talk to them. I want to show them love. I want to make them feel welcome if they're visitors. I want to do it as to the Lord. And that's what God wants of us, whichever gifts we have or whichever gifts we haven't. Let's